Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we might understand your word, and that this word, Father, of yours might set us on the course that you want us to be on. We ask this in Jesus' name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Anticipation is a wonderful thing. Anticipation brings excitement to life. When you are waiting for something to happen, every day is one step closer to that thing happening. Every day could be the threshold of walking into that thing that you are so longing for. Anticipation brings excitement to life, to be waiting for something to happen. But anticipation can also have a strange way of incapacitating us or paralyzing us. We can be so eager for some goal to finally be here, we can be so eager for something to happen, that we fail to do the things necessary for it to happen. We can be so eager to get to the goal that we become less eager to do the things that are necessary to get us to the goal. When I was in seminary, I wrote a lot of papers. And I mean a lot of papers. I wrote so many papers that I really, really was getting tired of writing papers. And I longed for the day when it would all be over. And then one day, the day came. After 4 long years of writing papers, I was trying to count them this week, it's well over 50. After 4 long years of writing papers, I was down to one. I only had one paper to write, and I was going to be free. I was going to be finished. One 25-page paper. Man, it was hard to write that paper. I so wanted to celebrate being at my goal that it was very hard to concentrate on actually getting to my goal. It was so close, and yet it was 25 pages away. I wanted to just slap 25 pages together and hand them in and be done and start to celebrate, but I found that you just can't slap together 25 pages. If it was 2 or 3 pages, I could have done that. It would have been done in a half hour, but it wasn't. It was 25. And writing a 25-page paper takes a lot of work, even when you don't want it to. Even when you don't really care what your grade's going to be. 25 pages takes a lot of work. And so I had to figure out a way to set aside my joy of almost being at the goal long enough that I would actually concentrate on doing what I needed to do to get to the goal. so that it would come, and then I could actually celebrate. As the anticipation builds, it often becomes more difficult for us to do what is necessary to achieve the goal. I remember when I was growing up, in the fall, raking the leaves was a family activity. And boy, you wanted to be done with that job in a hurry. But we had tons of oak trees in our yard, and so it was a long job. But the funny thing was that right when we got close to being done was when all of us kids, at least, got the most tired. I mean, you saw it's almost done, right? It was almost done for a long time because it was hard to keep going to finally get to what you wanted to have happen. It was hard to stay at the job. I think they call that the tendency to want to coast into the finish. And I wanted to coast into the finish so badly when it came to that paper. Today after the service, during our fellowship time in the gym, we're going to be celebrating goals being achieved. We're going to be celebrating both graduations and anniversaries. We're going to be celebrating the graduations of Katie Brower and Becky Denbor, Gina Ebels, Nick Green, Kim Lubbers, Emily Philippus, Deb Skippers, and Jill Verhoeven from high school. And the graduations of Kate Dykema, Amy Dykstra, Dan Lappinga, and Emily Prinz from college. All of those young people are graduating this year. They're coming to the goal. But we're also going to be celebrating three 60th anniversaries. Can you believe that? Three 60th anniversaries in 1 month. Praise the Lord. Harold and Florence Arnes, Judd and Kay Dyke, and Garrett and Coven Lunkheisen are all celebrating 60 years of marriage this month. Another goal being achieved. So today is a day of great celebration. Each one of the people is reaching or has reached a goal. They're reaching or they are just about to reach a milestone. But none of these people would be arriving at these goals if they had simply waited for them, because they each had a critical role to play in bringing them about. If you want to graduate from high school or college, you've got a lot of work ahead of you. You can't just wait it out. And if you want to celebrate 60 years of marriage, my inclination is to think that you have even more work ahead of you, because it takes a lot of work. Reaching those goals has taken a lot of work. As Christians, we share a common goal. Together, we're anticipating and longing for the restoration of God's world. Nothing could be bigger or better than that. To have the whole world finally restored and made the way that it's supposed to be. To actually be there. Nothing could be better than that. Nothing is a more sought-after goal by God's people than that. Ever since Adam and Eve ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to, and this world was plunged into sin, that is the day that the whole world has been longing for. The whole creation, and all of God's people as well. The day when everything will finally be set right. To finally get to that day is going to be wonderful. And a longing for that goal is at the heart of what it means to be a child of God. It's at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's what it means to be one of his disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ's disciples don't enjoy this life, that they don't love the gifts that he has given to us already, that we don't enjoy the beautiful weather or the loved ones that he's given to us. It isn't that at all. What it is that for those of us who have come to know that we are in a world of sin, for those of us who have come to understand and see the suffering that's all around us, for those of us who fight daily against a world of sin and an old nature of sin as well, nothing is more sought after than that day. But our hope to finally arrive at that goal sometimes makes it difficult for us to do what we're supposed to do in order that that goal might finally be achieved. While we oftentimes think of this goal as one that we can simply wait for, it's not that kind of goal. It's not a goal that God's people are simply to wait for. There is something they're supposed to be doing. in order that that goal might finally be achieved, in order that we all might finally put aside this world of sin and live in paradise with our Father and our Savior and our loved ones in the Lord. And we can see that in our text this morning. Imagine for a minute, if you will, the state of mind of these disciples and all that they had been through, the roller coaster ride that they had been on. They came to know this Jesus and found him to be the Messiah. And they saw the wonderful works that he did in proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. But they also felt the sacrifices of being his disciple, of being shunned by the powers that be, of not being accepted. And then they saw him walk to the cross. When they thought he would be restoring the kingdom, he was walking to the cross and he actually died. And they thought that all those dreams and hopes were gone. But what do you know? He comes back from the grave and he's alive again. The disciples had been on quite a trip. They had been really high and really low, expecting at any time now that this Messiah was going to finally bring the roller coaster ride to an end, that he was going to restore the kingdom, and everything would be the way it was supposed to be. That's what they're waiting for. And the only question on their minds here is it finally over? Is our ride over with? Are you now going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to make it the way it's supposed to be? Are we at the goal yet? Are we finally there? His disciples want to know more than anything that they've finally come to the goal, that they're at the finish line. But the answer to their question isn't the one that they had hoped for. They haven't reached the goal yet. There's still much to do, says Jesus. Jesus replies to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Rather than bringing about the thing that they desire, or even giving them a time and a day when the thing that they desire is going to happen, rather than giving them either of those two things, he gives them a job. He gives them a task. It's not for you to know the times or the dates. It's for you to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. Instead of giving them a time and a date, he gives them a task. And Jesus doesn't just give them a small task. He gives them a 25-page paper kind of task. See, it'd be one thing if he had just said, "I need you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and stop there, because they could have handled that in a weekend. They could have rushed into town, spent a few days there proclaiming who Jesus was, that he had arisen, and been back on the mountain the next week to meet Jesus for the restoration. They could have just slapped that one together. But Jesus didn't stop there. It's not just a small task. It's not just Jerusalem. It's also all of Judea, and then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so as they're wanting for the goal to finally be achieved, to finally be there at the restoration of all things, he gives them a job, a big job, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we can see their longing for this goal to be achieved by their reaction as he's taken up into heaven. As he ascends into heaven and he's hid from their eyes, they continue to stare. The text says they were looking intently up into the sky. Now that word that's translated "look intently," it's not a regular word for look. It's not one of the regular words for look. It's a more rare word. And what it seems to mean is that when someone is described as looking intently by this word, they're looking at some place that they expect something to happen. They are looking intently. They're looking with anticipation, expectantly, that there's going to be some action there, that something's going to happen there. And so as Jesus goes up into the clouds, they keep looking. I mean, we all know he's not coming back on that day. We know that he ascended and he went to heaven to stay there until he comes back again later on, but they didn't know that. Why is he going? Maybe, perhaps, he is going to restore the kingdom now. Or maybe he's going to give some miraculous sign up in the heavens that he really is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and the whole world's going to see it. They're looking expectantly up into the clouds. And they continue in this so long that finally God sends two angels to say, what are you doing? Why are you looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come again the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. In other words, you can stop looking now. He's gone. The show is over. And so they go back to their homes. For centuries, people have been looking expectantly to the sky for Jesus to return. And as Christians, as his disciples, it's not hard to understand why. Because as his disciples, we begin to understand more and more, the older we get, how difficult life on this earth is for his disciples. And we long for it to be made right again. We long for our weaknesses to be made strong. We long for those weeping to be able to rejoice. We long for all of those things. And so over the centuries, groups of Christians have gathered on many hills to look and to wait because they thought they'd figured it out. They thought they knew the day and the time, only to be reminded at the end of the day that when Jesus ascended, he didn't give us a day or time. He gave us a job. He gave us a task to do that needed to be done before he came again. This Thursday is Ascension Day. It's a day when we remember that our Lord has ascended into heaven, and that he seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed states it. It's a day when we remember that the Lord that we serve, the Lord that we trust for our salvation and our restoration and our completion, is the King of Kings, and all power is his. But Ascension Day should also remind us of his last words. It should remind us that just before he ascended, he did not give us a day or time, but he gave us a task in which we are to participate in order that the goal that we long for might be achieved. The disciples got the message in time. They got the message when they were filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They got the message that what they were supposed to be doing, rather than looking up into the sky, was that they were supposed to be being his witnesses, and that's what they began doing. And we know that they got the message in part because of the next time in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, that we see this word used, that word that I was talking about, that kind of special word for look, that where you're looking at something because you expect some action to take place there. In Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we have the story of Peter and John healing the crippled beggar. And there, as they're coming up to him, the crippled beggar is outside the temple area. We read, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him. And that's that word again, that special word, as did John. They fixed their eyes on him. Rather than fixing their eyes on the clouds, waiting for something to happen there, they fixed their eyes on this man, expectantly, waiting for something to happen there. And then Peter said, look at us. And that's just the regular word for look. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Rather than looking expectantly to the sky, the disciples, the witnesses of Jesus Christ, begin to look expectantly at those to whom they are supposed to witness. It's there now that they expect something to happen. It's there that they expect Jesus to do something miraculous, which is going to proclaim that he indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They look to those to whom they're supposed to witness. And when they do that, they see the miraculous. They see the power of God displayed. They see the kingdom of Christ being established. Where, as his disciple, are you looking intently? Are you looking intently to the sky, just waiting for the goal that you long for to be achieved? Or are you looking intently at those to whom you have been given the task to witness? In order to get to the goal, he calls us to the task. The closer you get to a long-awaited goal, sometimes the harder it seems to do what needs to be done to get there. And we are closer to the goal than anyone has ever been. The goal that God's people have been longing for centuries is closer now than ever. But the Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 14, when he was describing how the end would finally come, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." There is a world of work that must be done before the long-awaited goal can be achieved. And praise God, it's been being done. But until he comes, it must continue to be done. Not only in Russia as we send Bibles to them, but in Maplewood. So look expectantly to those to whom he has called you to witness. And whether that be a friend or a fellow worker or a family member, look at them and expect to see something miraculous. Expect to see him give some sign that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, because that is where the action is. That is where he's proclaiming his power. That is where his kingdom is advancing. And as Jesus said later in Matthew 24, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time?" In other words, who has the master given the task to do what needs to be done until the proper time? "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." May that be so of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we so long for our Lord to return. And we long for this world to be made right. We long for ourselves to be made right. We ask, Father, that you would give us, by your Spirit, the fortitude and the willingness and the energy and the persistence to do the job that you've given us until that day, so that there might be a great multitude called by you through us to praise your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.